I hope you've all got a copy of the handout. And really, it's a transcript of what I'm going to say, so it saves you having to go through all the scriptures. I found that in my own study, you know, often you'll get a statement made and then a reference to scriptures, scripture verses. Well, I find it very helpful just to write out those scripture verses to have them there. Otherwise, there's a tendency not to turn them up. So that's why I've written them all out for us this evening. Well, what we did last time is we were looking at the eternal sonship of the Lord Jesus Christ and his distinction from the Father as the eternally begotten Son of God. It's very important that we understand these distinctions between the persons of the Trinity, because otherwise we've got no means of distinguishing between them in the Godhead itself. So the Father is eternal and unbegotten. The Son is eternal and begotten of the Father. And the Holy Spirit proceeds from the Father and the Son, all in eternity. Now, we have no other distinguishing feature. So that is their relationship between them. So we need to hold that. We need to understand that. What we're going to look at today is the Holy Spirit. And those of you, I don't know how many of you were here at the beginning. I know at least three of you were. I'm not sure about all of you, because not all of you have been able to make all the sessions. But what I've decided to do is to refresh us on what we've looked at concerning the Holy Spirit so far. So if you're here for the first time, that'll be a relief for you, I'm sure. And if you're not here for the first time, you've heard it before, I hope it will be a useful refresher. Well, we've already seen, and we will see again, that the Holy Spirit is Jehovah, along with the Father and the Son. And that shouldn't surprise us, should it? Because it is three persons in one God. So we should be able to show that Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are each Jehovah. We first saw that the Holy Spirit is eternal. In Hebrews 9, verse 14, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Of course, I should add, which I don't think I've included, but the obvious point, that he is holy, because he is called the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost. Well, the references to him being Jehovah are from Isaiah 6, verses 8 to 10. Also I heard the voice of the Lord, that is Jehovah, saying, whom shall I send? You'll all be very familiar with this. This is Isaiah's vision that he had in the year that King Uzziah died. Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, here am I, send me. And he said, go and tell this people, hear ye indeed, but understand not, and see ye indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat, and make their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and convert and be healed. So you see the part that's highlighted in red. Well, let's see what Paul says about that extract in Acts 28, verses 25 to 27. He explains that it was the Holy Spirit who spoke the words in verses 9 and 10. This is what Paul says in Acts 28. And when they agreed not among themselves, they departed. After that, Paul had spoken one word. This is what Paul said. Well spake the Holy Ghost by Esaias the prophet unto our fathers, saying, go unto this people and say, Hearing ye shall hear, and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see, and not perceive. For the heart of his people is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes have they closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. So do you see, we have the Holy Spirit saying these words. We'll also see that Isaiah's vision was of Christ, but we saw that before, in fact, and you can confirm that afterwards if you look up John 12, verse 41. In Exodus 17, verse 7, we read Moses saying, "And he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah because of the chiding of the children of Israel and because they tempted the Lord, Jehovah." So the people of Israel tempted Jehovah, saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" In Hebrews 3, verses 7 to 9, we read, "Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts, as in the day of provocation, in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years." Who is speaking there? The Holy Ghost. So we see that the Holy Ghost is Jehovah. Although this is a quote from Psalm 95, it's plain that the people of Israel were tempting Jehovah, and that it was the Holy Spirit who was writing these words in Hebrews 3. In Numbers 12, verse 6, we read this about Jehovah. "And he said, Hear now my words. If there be a prophet among you, I, the Lord Jehovah, will make myself known unto him in a vision, and will speak unto him in a dream." In this verse, the Lord Jehovah is saying that he will make himself known to a prophet in a vision, or speaking to him in a dream. Peter ascribes this attributes this role to the Holy Spirit in 2 Peter 1 verse 21. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. So we see the Holy Spirit is the Lord who will make himself known in a vision. So the Holy Spirit is Jehovah. The Holy Spirit is also called the Most High God. In Psalm 78, verse 56, we read, "Yet they tempted and provoked the Most High God, and kept not his testimonies." Who is the Most High God? Well, we're told in Hebrews 3, verses 7 to 9, which we've already looked at. "Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation, in a day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Whose works? The Holy Spirit's works. We saw too that the Holy Spirit has personal characteristics. The Holy Spirit is capable of being grieved. Ephesians 4 verse 30, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption." Only a man can be grieved, or a woman. Only a human being can be grieved. The courts can't be grieved, can they? They get angry. You can upset the court. But they're not grieved. But a person is grieved. Acts 5, we have the extraordinary account of Ananias and Sapphira, in which Peter accuses Ananias of lying to the Holy Spirit. Verse 3, we see another aspect of personality here. Let us have a look at verses 3 and 4 together. "But Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost, and to keep back part of the price of the land? Whilst it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God." So who is he lying to? The Holy Spirit, who is God. Personal properties of understanding and will are ascribed or attributed to him. 1 Corinthians 2, verses 10 and 11. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. So the Spirit of God has understanding of the things of God. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 11. But all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. The Holy Spirit has a will. That will is inseparable with the will of the Father and the Son. The Lord Jesus spoke of the Holy Spirit as the Comforter that he would send. In John 14, verses 16 to 17, we read, And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. He would abide and dwell with and in the believer, and would be his teacher. John 14, verse 26. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. It would be helpful for us to consider why the third person of the Trinity is called the Spirit. He cannot be called the Spirit because of his essence or nature. Why is that? Well, because his essence or his nature are shared by each person of the Godhead. And we know that God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, is a Spirit. That's what the Lord Jesus said. For God is a Spirit, and those that worship him will worship him in spirit and in truth. John 4, verse 24. In other words, the essence of the three persons of the Trinity is that they are spiritual. Just as Father and Son denote their personal relations to each other, so the term Spirit denotes the relation of the third person to the second, to the first and second. Do you understand that? You see that the words, the names Father and Son denote the personal relations between the first two members, don't they? Just as, I don't know, we don't have any parents. We have parents, but we don't have their children here. So we have a father and a mother, and if their daughters were here, then if I said, this is the daughter of Faith and Ernie Amaral, you'd immediately know, wouldn't you, that they are related, what their relationship is. If I simply introduced the three of them and didn't say what their relationship is, you would be none the wiser. But saying father, daughter, immediately tells you their relationship to each other. Does that make sense? Now, what about spirit? How does spirit relate to the Father and the Son? But it relates, it denotes the relation, nevertheless. He is known by these names or epithets. Spirit. Spirit of God. Spirit of the Son. And Spirit which proceedeth from the Father. Have you ever considered why he is called the Holy Spirit? Holiness is an attribute of the divine essence. In other words, God is holy. Hence, in Isaiah 6, verse 3, the seraphims call out to one another, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. And I think it's significant, as I've said before, that it's holy, holy, holy. One holy for each member of the Trinity. We've already seen, therefore, that the seraphim are addressing Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Therefore, the term holy is not a title that distinguishes the third person from the first and the second person. Rather, each person is holy. Instead, he's called the Holy Spirit because he is the author of holiness throughout the universe. The Son is called the Word because he reveals God. The third person is called holy, because the end and glory of his work in the moral world is holiness. What is the Holy Spirit doing in you and me? He is making us holy. Hence, the Holy Spirit. The distinguishing property of the Holy Spirit is found in John chapter 15, verse 26, where we read, "But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me." Note that the Lord Jesus describes the Holy Spirit as proceeding from the Father. However, he is God, being eternal, and has no beginning and no ending. Therefore, the Holy Spirit cannot proceed from the Father in time. Just think about it if he did. It's rather like if I switched on a tap and I filled up my cup, then there's a point in time when the water starts flowing, doesn't it? Well, that is not the case for the Holy Spirit. It can't be, because the Holy Spirit is eternal. So therefore, the proceeding of the Holy Spirit from the Father and the Son must be an eternal procession. Hence, he is the eternal Spirit. This is also the reason that the Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of God. Not only does this phrase express the Holy Spirit's divinity, but also his intimate personal relation to the Father as his consubstantial Spirit proceeding from him. So what does consubstantial mean? It means that the same essence. So the same essence as God proceeds from God. As it were, God proceeds from God, if I can put it that way. Because the Spirit is equal with the Father. It also expresses his role in creation, which, proceeding from God, operates upon the creature. And there are two examples. Psalm 104, verse 30. "Thou sendest forth thy Spirit, they are created, and thou renewest the face of the earth." 1 Peter 4, verse 14. "If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified." See, the Spirit of glory rests upon the believer, proceeding from God, operating upon man. The Holy Spirit is also called the Spirit of Christ. We have four examples here. Galatians 4, verse 6. "And because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father." Romans 8, verse 9. "But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his." Philippians 1, verse 19. "For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ." See, the Spirit of Jesus Christ. And 1 Peter 1, verse 11. "Searching what, or what manner of time, the Spirit of Christ was in them did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow." We note that the form of expression, Spirit of Christ, is identical to the phrase Spirit of the Son. He is therefore called the Spirit of the Son for the same reasons that he's called the Spirit of God. It is worth noting that this is yet another proof of the equality of the Son with the Father, that the Holy Spirit is both the Spirit of God and the Spirit of Christ. However, it is also plain from John 15, verse 26, that they are not identical. Remember that in John 15, verse 26, the Lord Jesus said that he would send the Comforter, even the Spirit of Truth, which proceeded from the Father. So you see how the Son distinguishes himself from the Father. So the Holy Spirit isn't coming from God being Jesus and the Father as the same person, but proceeding from both of them separately. In the work of redemption, the Holy Spirit shows Christ, the God-man, to us. We see this in John 16, verse 14. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. Furthermore, the Holy Spirit does not proceed from the Father alone, as I've just mentioned. In John 15, verse 26, the Lord Jesus says that he will send the Spirit that proceeds from the Father, indicating that the Holy Spirit proceeds from the Father and the Son. In John 16, verse 7, the Lord Jesus said, if I depart, I will send him, the Comforter, unto you. In Matthew 3, verse 11, John the Baptist foretold that the Lord Jesus would baptize with the Holy Spirit and with fire. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. In Proverbs 1, verse 23, we read about wisdom. Behold, I will pour out my Spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you. This is of particular interest because it proves that wisdom really is another name for the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you see that? Behold, I will pour out my Spirit unto you. That must be the Lord Jesus speaking. Because the Lord Jesus confirms that he's speaking about his eternal generation from the Father in Proverbs 8, verses 22 to 24. We've seen that his wisdom is the Lord Jesus, because he says, I will pour out my Spirit. We know that's a reference to the second person of the Trinity. Proverbs 8, verses 22 and 24. The Lord possessed me in the beginning of his way, before his works of old. I was set up from everlasting, from the beginning or ever the earth was. When there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no fountains abounding with water. I think it's one of the key verses that speaks about the eternal generation of the Son. The second reason why the Holy Spirit must proceed from the Son as well as the Father is because, as we have seen, he is also described as the Spirit of Christ as well as the Spirit of God, as these verses show. I think we may have looked at these. I think we've looked at these. I'm sorry, I think it's maybe a bit of repetition. No, we have actually. We looked on the previous page. I'm sorry. I do apologise. Let's see if we go over the page. Page 6. If the Holy Spirit did not proceed from both the Father and the Son, then there would be the possibility of a fourth member of the Trinity, which there plainly is not. Do you see that? Because if you said the Holy Spirit, as the Greek Orthodox do, they say that the Holy Spirit only proceeds from the Father. So what do they say that the Spirit of Christ is then? Is he a fourth member? And I have heard, and I have to say, to my shame, I have made the error myself in thinking that there is a difference between the Spirit of Christ and the Holy Spirit, and trying to understand the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Said that when a Christian receives Christ, he receives the Spirit of Christ, and when he's baptized by the Holy Spirit, he receives the Holy Spirit. Well, that is wrong. I have to make that concession myself. That is wrong, because the Holy Spirit and the Spirit of Christ are one and the same. Yes. Well, I've heard it said, and I must admit, I have held this myself in the past, that when someone becomes a Christian, they receive the Spirit of Christ, because in Romans 8, verse 9, it says, if you look at the previous page, now if any man hath not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. So every Christian must have the Spirit of Christ. But we know from Acts that not every Christian is necessarily baptized with the Holy Spirit. I know there's a difference of opinion on this, but coming from a Pentecostal background, the Pentecostal teaching, which I have to say I agree with, and I haven't got time to look at it today, is that the baptism of the Holy Spirit is a separate experience to conversion. Now, in order to explain the difference, some have said, well, the Spirit of Christ is what you receive on conversion, and the Holy Spirit is what you receive when you receive the baptism. That is plainly wrong. That can't be right from this.
Yet, Christ being both fully God and fully human,
yeah,
presumably had a human spirit.
That is different, though. But I think we could get on to that, perhaps some questions, but that doesn't help us on this particular instance. He doesn't pour out his human spirit.
No.
True. We know from 1 John 5:7 and also from other scriptures that, and you know, I spent some time demonstrating that it is rightly included in the canon of scripture. It says, "For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one." However, as we've already seen, baptism in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is also a clear reference to the three persons of the Godhead, Matthew 28, verse 19. Another Trinitarian verse we've looked at is 2 Corinthians 13, verse 14. "Grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen." We do not have any other ways of distinguishing the persons of the Godhead than these, which is why the doctrine of eternal generation and eternal procession are so important. Could somebody just pass this sheet to our brother? You need somewhere to sit. Are you sure?
Yes, thank you.
We're at page 6. Looking at the Holy Spirit, page 6. The 6th paragraph down. "We don't have any other ways of distinguishing the persons of the Godhead than these." In other words, the eternal procession of the Spirit and the eternal begetting of the Son by the Father. And that's why the doctrine of eternal generation and the eternal procession of the Spirit are so important. Without them, we would be unable to distinguish the persons of the Godhead, and we find ourselves defenceless against the Unitarians who only believe in one God, such as the Jehovah's Witnesses and the Muslims. They are the modern-day Arians. Do you know what I mean by Arians? The Arians
did believe that
Jesus Christ was a created being. Or alternatively, the modalists, who believe, as we've seen, that God appears in different modes at different times, doesn't believe that there are three distinct persons, but rather sometimes he appears as Father, sometimes as the Son, and still other times as the Holy Spirit. Next, the difference between procession and generation. Last month, we noted that the Son is eternally generated or eternally begotten by the Father, while the Spirit eternally proceeds from the Father and the Son. You might then ask what difference there is between generation and procession. Is there a difference? The Holy Spirit proceeds from the Father and the Son. The Son is generated by the Father. It's a very difficult question to answer, and is beyond the grasp of our mortal minds. However, there are three differences that have been identified that should assist us. First, they differ as to source. The source of the Son is different from the source of the Holy Spirit. The source that the Son emanates from the Father alone, whereas the Holy Spirit emanates from the Father and the Son at the same time. They differ as to the mode or manner of their emanation. The Son emanates or emerges, so emerges is the same as emanates. The Son emerges by way of generation, just as a baby emerges from the womb by generation, by being born. And this affects the Son's personality, because the relations between the members of the Trinity are defined by this distinction. It also affects the resemblance of the Son to the Father. Because the Son is begotten by the Father, he is the exact image of the Father. We see that in two well-known scriptures. Colossians 1 verse 15, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. And secondly, Hebrews 1 verse 3, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Remember that the Lord Jesus said in John 14 verse 9, he that hath seen me hath seen the Father. This is not said of the Holy Spirit. Instead, it is said of the Holy Spirit, first, that he would testify about the Lord Jesus Christ. He would give evidence about the Lord Jesus Christ. John 15 verse 26. Secondly, Jesus said, he, the Holy Spirit, shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. John 16 verse 14. And this is consistent with the Holy Spirit proceeding from the Father and the Son. He's able to show what the Son says, who he is, because he proceeds from him. Now, the three persons of the Trinity differ, thirdly, as to order. The Son is the second person of the Trinity, while the Holy Spirit is the third person. Though both are eternal, without beginning, yet generation nevertheless precedes procession. Okay, generation in order, not in time, because they are eternal. Generation precedes procession. Do you understand that? Because you can't have the Holy Spirit without the Son. You can't have the Son without the Father generating him. So that's the order. It's not an order of time. It's an order of priority, if that makes sense. I know these are difficult concepts, but it can't be time, because each person of the Godhead is eternal.
Yes, it can't be due to causality.
No, that's right. Well, that's something we come to in the questions. It should be noted that we do not know whether the Holy Spirit proceeds from the Son in the same way that he proceeds from the Father. Does that make sense? We're not told that. Scripture doesn't tell us. And so we must not speculate. John Brown of Haddington, and I've given you at the end a printout from something that he wrote, makes a perceptive comment about the Holy Spirit, which I think is worth reproducing here, because things are said about the Holy Spirit that may make one believe that he's not a person. When someone, for example, is filled with the Holy Spirit, people speak about being filled, of taking a glass of water or a jug of water and filling a glass. Or that the Holy Spirit is in some way inferior to the other members of the Godhead. This is what John Brown of Haddington says to answer those wrong suggestions. In all these texts of Scripture, in which something not proper to an intelligent and eternal person is ascribed or is attributed to the Spirit or Holy Ghost, his name must be understood as meaning not himself, but his gifts and influences. John 7, verse 39. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. Joel 2, verse 28. And it shall come to pass afterwards that I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. Over the page. 3. Acts 2, verse 17. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions. It would appear that the Spirit is some kind of agent of the Father and the Son. Acts 10, verse 44. While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all of them which heard the word. Acts 19, verse 6. And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied. Then Hebrews 2, verse 4. God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders, and with diverse miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost, according to his own will. And wherever he is represented as inferior to, or sent, or given by the Father or Son, the text is to be understood of his station or agency in the work of our redemption, in which, with his own choice, he is constituted the applier. So he's applying redemption to the human race. John 14, verse 26. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things. So you see how he is teaching us, who are the recipients of redemption, God's creatures, about Christ. He shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. John 15, verse 26. But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceeded from the Father, he shall testify of me. So he's teaching about Christ. We've already seen that. John 16, verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away, for if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. So he will come to the believer. Ezekiel 36, verse 27. And I will put my Spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them. And 1 John 3, verse 24. And he shall keep his commandments. Sorry, he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him. And hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he hath given us. So he abides in us. I haven't, over the page I'll explain in a moment, but that's all I propose to say. And I hope that gives you a new understanding of the importance of the Holy Spirit, his membership of the Godhead, the scriptures that show that he's God, that he's Jehovah, and an explanation as to why sometimes it would appear that the Holy Spirit is acting as a servant of the Father and the Son, and that he is acting in some impersonal way by filling people, empowering them for service. That these things are his special acts, and they do not refer to his person. Over the page, that final page, was just some more references to the Holy Spirit, which I thought you might find helpful in your own time, if you'd like to go through them, taken from John Haddington's Outlines of Theology, or Compendium, I can't remember, maybe Compendium of Theology.